Our Bible reading this morning comes from Psalm 73. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, "How will God know? Does the Most High know anything?" This is what the wicked are like, always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly they are destroyed completely, swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. This is God's word.
Let's have a little prayer, shall we? Our Father and our God, we are already touched by your truth and by your word this morning. We're touched by your love. And your forgiveness, and we pray that you might minister to each of our needs as we wait before you this morning. Your words on paper, and Lord, you need to take them. And you need to use them in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not one for headings on sermons. I usually just have a passage. But I have called this, Satisfaction Leads to Commitment. So a complete satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ is that which leads to a complete commitment to Christ. Let me be the first person to criticize this sermon this morning. I am now far from happy with the word satisfaction. It just doesn't do it as I want it to do it, because we can be satisfied with all sorts of things and all sorts of levels. Towards the end, we mentioned the word delight, and I'm coming to like that a little bit better than satisfaction, so you can leave my choice of satisfaction off your list. It has been said that within each person there is a Christ-shaped vacuum. This is not a physical thing, it's a spiritual thing. Even though it's not a scripture term, it has some value. Each person is born with a Christ-shaped vacuum. And it doesn't matter whatever else you and I will seek to fill our lives with. We will never be full. We will never be complete unless we have Christ in our life and unless he is taking his rightful place as the one who has the authority in our lives. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, "For in Christ all the fullness of God lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority." I think the King James, which most of us grew up with, said that you are complete in Christ. You are complete in Christ. And Ephesians 3:19 tells us that Paul prays that the believers may know the love of God and be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. This is the plan. You and I, filled with the fullness of God. It's unbelievable for so many. So when Christ does not live within us, we are incomplete. We're not all there, said in the very nicest possible way. There is a vacuum. There is a void. There is an emptiness that only Christ can fill. There is real joy in satisfaction. Joy and satisfaction in knowing Christ, having our sins forgiven and being made at peace with God. And I've been touched this morning with the number of times we've sang about the forgiveness of God. In John 3, where it is recorded that Nicodemus came to talk with the Lord Jesus, and he soon learned that it was nothing short of a new birth that was needed for this man. He needed to be born again by the Spirit, by God's Spirit. He needed to be made completely new. You know, in Corinthians chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 17, the precious verse where there talks about when we come to Christ, the old things have gone and the new things have come. We've become new creations. And one could almost say hallelujah to that. Couldn't they? Yes, I'm sure they could. Christ is the one who changes our heart, and he's the one that makes all things new. He fills that vacuum. And if you want a verse today to answer what Jesus said, in John 10:10, he says plainly that I have come that they might have life and they might have it to the full. Unbelievable. Every Christian is filled with the Spirit of God and life is full and complete. Whoever told you that twaddle? That's the standard. That's what God desires. That's what God wants. That's what God has to give to each one of us. Remember the old song, "None but Christ can satisfy." I'm not going to sing it for you. That's pretty good, isn't it? It is one of those songs that we would sing with so much enthusiasm as young people, and we probably didn't really understand. Well, we didn't understand the depth of what we were singing. None but Christ can satisfy. Is that our experience today? Are we still rejoicing in his love and his grace towards us? Have you thanked him for that? Are we satisfied with Christ today? In this situation, where you are now, what is the level of your satisfaction for the Lord Jesus Christ today? Is it up there? Or are you at a place where you think he's let you down? He's just not interested. He's too busy with other things. Where's your level of satisfaction? The good thing here is that this question is not about the church that you attend. It's not about this church. It's not about whether this church has let you down. It's not about whether the pastor or the leadership or the section leaders have let you down. It's not about that. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Has he let you down? It's about your personal walk with the Lord Jesus Christ day by day. I want to briefly touch on three highlights of the walk of the believer. Areas that should overflow with so much thankfulness and joy in the Lord. Areas that we should be in a spot where we cannot but speak about these things. Go back to some of the basics. And number one is the forgiveness of sin. Last week, Graham spoke on the lame man who dropped in to see Jesus. His desire, above all else, was to be able to walk. His friends wanted him to walk. His family wanted him to walk. And the Lord Jesus looked at him. He said, your sins are forgiven you. Not worrying about those legs at the moment. Your sin has forgiven you. And then the healing came. Here is the basis for the relationship with God. We have messed up. We have blown it in our relationship with God. And it is that which needs to be sorted out. It needs to be sorted out. Our sin. Sorry, it's not enough for all of you, but I have two people on my prayer list. One I know reasonably well, and one I've never met. She's a result of a friend of a friend. One's life is a complete mess. Financially, emotionally, the family is broken up here, there, and wherever. The other, life isn't messed up, but he's got a drinking problem. And so he went to AA. Both focused on their mess without mentioning they needed to be forgiven. They just wanted this to be fixed without mentioning the fact of being forgiven. The lady in her mid-40s started to attend church with a friend. And she goes each week. She's made that commitment. And she's counseled by folk each week. And the story is she is there consistently beginning to grow, although she's still overcome with the insecurity of her own life and her past life. But she's in there and she's growing. The other went to AA. And he left there after being directed to focus on a supreme being to help him get over his alcoholism. All he wanted was to get off the grog. There was no desire for other changes in his life, and there are changes to be made. He didn't even go to church with his wife as she went week by week. And now it seems that he's fallen off the wagon. He had passed the 100-day mark and all was going fine in that respect. He's falling off the wagon and she's praying for restoration for him. The problem is not the drink, the problem is the sin in the heart. And that's what has to be dealt with. When we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, it started with our confession of our sin to him, with the desire to walk away from past life, past failures, a desire to walk away and a desire to follow him. And what did he do? He forgave, he cleansed, he removed our sin as far as the east is from the west, and he committed himself never to remember that sin again. As we find in Psalm 103:12, never to remember it again. He made a conscious decision to forget your sin. Oh, that's really worth a hallelujah. What does the death of Christ mean for you on a daily basis? He died so that you might live. I wonder at times if we lose the value of Calvary. We lose the value of our communion service. I wonder if we lose the value of our forgiveness, of our new life, of being reconciled to God. What an amazing thing to happen, that God would go through all the steps to reconcile you and me to him. What a wonderful thing. And to think that all that he did, we don't deserve any of it. We'd like to put our hand up and say, oh, well, I'm pretty good at this, or I've done that, or I haven't done this. Pollywaffle, we don't deserve any of what God has given to us in Christ. We should be over the moon with this news. It is so good to remember from whence you have come. It's so good to look back and see your life before you knew Christ and to see where you are today. His forgiveness. How forgiven is his forgiveness? I don't know whether that's good English or not, probably isn't. Consider a recent conversation I had with somebody praying about forgiveness for sin. You focus on something that happened years ago and you feel so sorry because if you had done this in that situation, all these other things would not have happened. You of course have no control over that. You may think that when you prayed about something years ago that it would have stopped something that has continued on down the drain. And so you're upset about that and concerned, and then you pray and seek God's forgiveness. And so I say, well, did he forgive you? Well, did he forgive you? Well, yes, he did. So have you continued to pray that prayer? Oh, don't ask me how many times. What? What right have you to go back and continue to badger the Lord with a sin that he has taken right away and he's put over it? I will never remember that again. Unless, of course, I got to thinking about this, which is pretty dangerous. And I'm thinking, and forgive me if I'm being disrespectful here, I'm thinking of coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, I'm sorry for this that I've done. It was a real lousy thing to do. And he listens to me and he says, I'll have to think about this. I'll get back to you in a week or so. And so in a week or so's time, I front up to the throne of grace again. And, he says, we've discussed this at length, and there's just one or two points we need to sort out, and then we'll have the complete package for you. Is that the God you pray to? Well, I hope not. You'd be better praying to the brick wall. You've prayed for forgiveness, accept it, and move on. Give God the glory. I think, and I'm not a shrink, but I think that sometimes we find it hard to forgive ourselves. And so, what hope have we for God to forgive us? You've sought his forgiveness. He's seen your tears of repentance, whether they're visual or not. Excuse me, he's forgiven you. It's time to move on. It's time to pick yourself up, dust yourself down, and move on past that time. You have no right to keep going back to dwell on something that he's forgiven and forgotten. We can't go back or change the consequences of our choices or our sin. But we don't have to carry the heavy burdens and mistakes of the past around with us. If we turn to him in faith and sorrow for our sin, he will forgive us. On that day, we are made brand new and begin the process of being spiritually transformed day by day. It doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter what we haven't done. We are forgiven by what he has done on the cross of Calvary. Remember 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Confession, faithful and just, will forgive and purify us from all unrighteousness. Are you satisfied with the forgiveness of your sins? Are you satisfied knowing that he has cleansed and forgiven you? What does that do to your daily walk with the Lord? What does that do to your conversation with him day by day? Are you satisfied that your sins are forgiven up until that point? Number two is the ever-present Christ. The ever-present Lord Jesus Christ. If we focus on other people's possessions, there's a good chance that jealousy will so often be the end result of focusing on what other people have, even though they're only things that they can't take with them. Yet God's word lifts our eyes to something far greater than earthly possessions. Psalm 119, 57 and I think it's 58. The psalmist says, you are my portion, Lord. I have promised to obey your words. I have sought your face with all my heart. You, Lord, are my portion. You're all I need. You are the most valuable possession that I have. Therefore, I have sought your face with all of my heart. My portion? Nothing on earth can compare with him when God is our source of life. We are truly content. In Matthew 28 and verse 20, the Lord Jesus promised to be with his disciples at that great commission. And he said to them, he would be with his disciples to the very end of the age. It matters not what your circumstances are. It matters not that you're young or old. It matters not that you are sick or well, rich or poor, married or living alone. It doesn't matter whether you've got a full house, you're in an empty nest. It doesn't even matter that your most loyal friends will let you down. The Lord Jesus Christ has promised to be with you at all times, even to the ends of the ages. To the ends of the ages. Let me read just some of those verses that Kerry read this morning. Verse 21. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards you will take me unto glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? On earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge, and I will tell of his deeds. I think I left a note on the front. It is good to be near God. In the King James, I think it says, it is good to draw near to God. It's not an isolated act. It's not merely turning to God and saying, I have come to him. The expression is draw. It is not a single act. It is the drawing. It's the coming. It's a habitual walk. It's a going on and on and on so long as we are on this earth. It's all about our complete commitment to Christ. And this follows on from our complete satisfaction and joy that comes from knowing Christ. Drawing near, seeking his face day by day, being focused on him. Are you aware and satisfied with the ever presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? Does that do something for you? Is that some sort of unspeakable joy? To know my sins have been forgiven and the dear Lord Jesus travels with me day by day? The third point is, he's coming again. He's coming again. The great hope of the Christian church is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not as another babe in Bethlehem, but as the King of Kings, as the Lord of Lords, the Almighty God, the Prince of Peace. It doesn't matter what man may say. It doesn't matter what man may declare here or there. God clearly tells us in Philippians 2, 9 to 11. God has exalted him, the Lord Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And they said, Hallelujah, Amen, praise the Lord. He is coming. Are you looking for and working for the great day? Does it cross your mind? Does it encourage you as you travel along your path? Have you got an eye on the sky? This will be the day that it will all fit together. This is the day when it all climaxes. History will finish up in that great and glorious time for those who know the Lord. So what is the level of your satisfaction in knowing Christ, knowing your sins forgiven, knowing he is ever present with you, and looking to his return so as to complete our eternal salvation? What is the level of satisfaction there? What sort of people should that make us? It should make us a people that are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his work day by day. It is the most illogical position in the universe for any Christian who is supposedly completely satisfied with Christ, satisfied with what Christ has done for them, to be living their life, calling all the shots according to what they want. And this is what happens to us. Calling the shots to do what we want, as opposed to listening to and being led by the by the Lord Jesus himself. Psalm 37, verses 4 and 5. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do it. Delight in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do it. The key is that we delight in the Lord. And when we delight in the Lord, when we're taken up by him, of course, some of us have reached the stage we don't get taken up by much at all, do we? We just manage to get from day to day. But when we're taken up by the Lord Jesus Christ, and I don't mean physically at this stage of the game, and we trust in him, we will want what he wants. His will be our delight, so that the desires of the natural heart will be changed so as to line up with what he wants, what he sees as best for us. What he sees as best for us. God is still our best option. No ifs, buts, and maybes. When you pray for somebody, for people, I'm very aware of praying for some people, and what do I want for them? I want that they would know God's best in their life. Irrespective of their situation, not only do I want them to know the best in their life that God can give them, I want them to be able to accept that, and I want them to be able to say it with 100%, okay, God, I am happy with what you've given me. Whatever it is, the best that you and I can have from the Lord is what he gives us. But the trick is to come to the place where you will say, yes, Lord, he is still God, he is still good, despite what happens in the world. And as we read 73, it wasn't over then. But the psalmist saw when it was going to be over. But despite what happens in the world, he is good, the story's not finished. And what he brings my way is okay by me. That is such a hurdle for each one of us to get over. More so when things aren't going the way we plan them to be. Yeah, I want to ask you to put your hand up if you've been in that situation. Things don't always go the way we plan. And the only answer to that is that we commit ourselves to Christ. We seek his face and we say, Lord, you are good. You are God, you are good. You are almighty. And I will trust you. Shall we pray? Oh. Blessed Lord, we want to thank you today for who you are. We thank you for our forgiveness. We thank you for your constant presence with us. We may not always think about that. Teach us to think about that. We thank you, Father, that you've promised to come, send your Son again. And what a wonderful, wonderful time that will be. Oh, we thank you for all these priceless treasures that you give to each one of us. Teach us. Touch our hearts. Challenge us so that we might be committed first to you and to your work. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.